Let's get started. We'll see if we can make it through. I'm sitting there thinking, I'm like, this might be short tonight. But then we get into it, and who knows? So,
2 hours later.
Yeah, that's right. We're only talking about the Mark of the Beast and stuff tonight. So good stuff. But before we do, if you remember, we're in Revelation 13. We were looking at the beast. We saw the first beast last week, the one rising out of the sea, the one that is the picture of the Antichrist. And, you know, that's the fun thing about Revelation is, and why I think it's such an interesting book to study is because there is so much vivid imagery. There is so much symbolism. And so there's a lot of, well, what does this mean? And what does that mean? And who's going to be this? And who's, and we want to put these pieces together. But what comes out of it are spiritual principles. We're seeing certain things that are coming out of it that just really give us lessons for today. And if you remember, it's written to churches that are going through persecution, and it's meant to encourage them. So as we look at all this, remember, it's meant to encourage. It's meant to encourage. So as we get started tonight, let's start off with a good question, discussion question, getting us going. What makes good doctrine? Good doctrine, all right? Doctrine, everybody knows what we mean when we say doctrine, right? Teaching. Your doctrine is what you teach. It's what you believe. All right, so what makes good doctrine good doctrine?
It's true.
One fourth.
I think it has to be consistent.
Ooh. All right, so we got true. You're saying one source being what?
I was thinking just for the Bible.
Mm-hmm. And where does that come from?
Word of God and 40 authors.
Someone was wanting a star from this morning, I think. It's come inspired by God. There you go. And he's got notes, too. Double star in a candy bar. All right, so it comes from God, right? So all truth, we know, has to be directly related to God. If God is God, we're going to see that be a part of his nature, of who he is. All right, and what did you say, Victor?
Consistency.
Consistency. Truth is consistent. Is truth relative? Y'all's pause is giving me worry here. No, truth is not relative.
I can't think of a place where it would be.
But that is what they want you to believe today. That is what situational ethics wants you to believe, that truth is relative, that there are no absolutes, that you can debate anything. Speaking of debates, you know, all of that, you can go back and forth. The problem is, truth is relative only when you want it to be relative in their minds. Truth is relative only when you want it to be relative. And the age-old test that I like to say is when they want to say that truth is not relative and there are no absolutes, I say, okay, if there are no absolutes, then your bank doesn't have to believe in absolutes. And so when you go look at your bank account, that doesn't have to be an absolute anymore. Do you want that to be an absolute or do you not want that to be an absolute? You want your bank account to be an absolute, preferably in the black type absolute. But you want it to be an absolute. You want it to be not debatable, that it is this. And so truth is going to be consistent. It's going to be there. When we think of good doctrine, especially in our teaching and in what we hold to out of the Bible, we want to make sure that there's a couple tests, all right, that we understand that we know. First off, we want to make sure that it is the right exegesis. All right? I'm giving you some big $10 words tonight. All right? The right exegesis. All right? There's two different words. There's exegesis and there's eisegesis. And it's spelled with a E-I. All right?
That was it. I'm trying to repeat that word this morning. I couldn't remember it.
Really? Well, you were just trying to get stars tonight, aren't you?
No, it just kind of popped up in our conversation this morning.
All right, so exegesis is when we take the meaning from Scripture. Eisegesis is when we read meaning into Scripture. All right, when we want to make the Scripture what we want it to say. We see eisegesis when people proof text. And that means they take one verse of Scripture out and they try to make it mean what they want to mean. We see that happen with Philippians 4:13 all the time. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, where people use that as their supernatural prayer. All right, I can do anything. I can jump buildings because Christ. No, that's not what that verse is meaning. That verse means because of your relationship with Christ, you can go through the low times, you can go through the high times, you can go through it all. All right, so that's eisegesis. So if we're going to have good doctrine, it starts with the right exegesis. That means we pull from Scripture the meaning that it was there. Authorial intent, the historical situation, the grammatical situation, all of that is pulling out the right meaning. Okay? Just like when we talk about Scripture, we talked about this. Ms. Georgia brought this up a couple Wednesday nights ago. The thing that you always want to be careful and watch out for is, well, this means this to me. Make sure your ears perk up. All right, go on attention so that you can make sure that you hear what they're saying. That doesn't mean they're necessarily going to be wrong, but you want to make sure that what it means to them is what it's actually saying, not that all of a sudden they have pulled some weird meaning out. All right, so good doctrine starts with the right exegesis from the right source and all coming from God. And then we want to see the scriptural evidence. We want to make sure that there is evidence for that doctrine in Scripture, that we're pulling it from Scripture. It's called a coherence. We're seeing a coherence in Scripture, that Scripture agrees with Scripture. How many of you all remember the Thompson Chain Reference Bibles? Is that what you have? It's a great Bible for those types of things because you're able to see down through Scripture where certain ideas are chained together. You see the different references, these different things. All right? That's important for understanding what makes good doctrine good doctrine. And then, the best interpreting device for Scripture is Scripture. All right? Scripture is going to help interpret different things. You know that Jesus refers to Daniel as a prophet? Whenever you see those types of things, it kind of helps you identify some very important things. If Jesus is quoting an Old Testament book, you can pretty much bet that that is considered Scripture. All right? And so we see these different ideas and understandings. It's very important for us to make sure that we understand what makes good doctrine good doctrine, because we're going to see a very important reason why tonight. All right, Revelation 13, picking up in verse 11. All right, picking up in verse 11, as we are now going to see the second beast. All right, it says in verse 11, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it is allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak. It might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And let the speculation begin." All right. So let's talk about this second beast. All right. We talked about the first beast last week. The first beast being who?
The Antichrist.
The Antichrist. I was wondering if y'all went to sleep on me there. All right, so we saw the Antichrist last week. Remember, the Antichrist is the second of this unholy trinity, right? We talked a lot about the deception last week. So we're seeing this unholy trinity. Well, now here's the third person of it, the false prophet. All right, so the first thing we notice from the false prophet, verse 11, Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. Rising out of the earth. This we saw the difference with, different from the Antichrist, who is rising out of the sea. Sea in Scripture pictures evil, the type of abyss and deep and darkness that we see in sea. It kind of pictures evil. So we see the Antichrist rising out of evil. Here now we see the earth. We see the false prophet rising out of the earth. Now, rising from the sea, rising from the earth, both of these are working in connection to be a contrast to that which comes from the Lord. If it's coming from God, where is it normally referred to as coming from? That's right. It's coming from heaven, or it's coming down from. All right. So we see the coming down from, or we see it coming from heaven. So in contrast to that, we see it coming up out of the sea and up out of the earth. All right, so all that is showing us is a contrast of the origins. This is not a heavenly creature. All right. Then we see the next description there. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. All right. So from what we know from the first beast, what do you think of the significance here of the two horns and speaking like a dragon? The two horns are compared to what? Like a lamb. Okay, so who do we know as being the lamb?
Blood of the lamb.
Christ, right? In the Revelation, we see the lamb referring to Christ more often than not. So we see two horns here like a lamb. All right, so this beast has a very Christ-like appearance. It's going to look like Christ. It's going to look very appealing. If you remember in the New Testament, we see in 2 Corinthians where the devil is pictured as an angel of light. Remember, you know, it's always interesting. We're coming up in Halloween and you see all the different costumes are out there. And what's the devil's costume? It's got the horns and the pitchfork and the pointed tail and blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you something. The devil's not going to walk up to you looking like that. That's not going to be his appearance. He's going to look enticing. He's going to look good. He's going to be the angel of light. Here we see with this false prophet, he's going to look like the lamb. He's going to have an appearance like unto Christ. This could mean that we see that this false prophet is someone that might even rise out of the church, who's going to have an appearance of Christ-likeness. Because, you know, just because you are a part of a church, does that mean that you are completely safe and true? Just because you're a pastor of a church or a leader of a church, does that mean that you're completely honest and trustworthy and true? Please tell me no. No, we see this time and time again today of like this. And in fact, it's a sad thing is, you know, with such an influential position, we see many in it that are in it for the complete wrong reason. Remember the pastor that was at my dad's church before he got there? The church was in debt, and to try to get out of debt, they did a bond program. And the pastor before him did it fraudulently, sells all these bonds, takes the money, and runs. And is gone. And the lawyers told my dad, you know, you don't have to pay that money back. My dad said, no, we're a church. I said, these people put trust in us to give them their money. We're going to give them their money and do what we got to do. You know, but time and time again, we see that throughout. So he's going to have this appearance. And what's sad is we see people duped all the time, don't we? We see people duped all the time. In different times, you know, it's very easy for us to be duped too. It's very easy for us to do it. So you're going to see this with the false prophet. He's going to look great. Listen, it's the age-old adage, you know, don't judge a book by its cover. And we got to make sure that we are seeking out the truth. He has two horns. He looks like the lamb. But what is the difference? He speaks like what? Is this like the dragon from The Hobbit, you know? Speaking, you know, the big bass voice. He speaks like the dragon. No, this is speaking to what's coming out of him. Robert, can you go to Matthew 12:34? Well, Robert's going old school tonight.
Yeah, I forgot my phone.
Maybe
you didn't
charge
your phone. Matthew 12:34. You brood of vipers, how can you, through our evil, say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks.
So this is in a bad connotation here, all right? Jesus is talking about, hey, the abundance of the fruit, you're going to know them. By the fruit you shall know them. And out of the abundance of their heart, the mouth speaks. So what drives our speech?
What's deep inside.
Yeah, what's inside of us. And so here we see he looks like Christ, but what comes out? The devil. I mean, what comes out is the dragon. What comes out is this deception. And these different things. So it's showing us the work of the false prophet. He's going to look good. He's going to be very deceiving. Yet his speech is going to be just like that of the devil. He's going to be deceiving. Think about some of the characteristics of how Satan talks. Of how the devil has worked throughout scriptures. All right. The first instance of us seeing the devil on the scene is when?
Garden of Eden.
Genesis chapter 3. And there in Genesis chapter 3 it says he was more crafty than the other beasts of the field. And what does he do to Eve and to Adam there in the garden? What does he say to them? What are some characteristics there?
Sort of. There's certain things that he attacks. And he goes right after God's word. God told him not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what is the devil? The devil says, you will not surely die. You will become like the Most High. But you will not surely die. So what does he do? He questions God's word. You know, biblical criticism down through the years has produced a lot of harm and different things. And it's led some people astray. And we see with the devil's work, he's going to question the word of God. He's going to question you know, what God is saying, just like he did with Eve there. You will not surely die. It's okay to eat this fruit. You're not going to die. We also see John 8:44. He's the father of lies. So he's going to be deceiving. A liar, sometimes it just infuriates you, doesn't it? A liar because you can't trust. You can't trust him. And that's one thing, you know, we try to teach our kids about lying is, listen, when you lie, you give up your trustworthiness. And so people can no longer take you at your word. People can no longer trust you with anything because they know you're a liar. There's a kid that I grew up with that he was the worst liar in history because every time he'd lie, he'd look up. I mean, he'd be looking right at you. No, I didn't take your cookie. Yeah, you're looking up. I know you took my cookie and plus there's chocolate smeared on your face. You know, he's a worse liar. But you know, that's with the devil, he's going to have these lies. You're of your father, the devil. He is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. All right? That means he is not trustworthy. It's all anti what God is. He is not trustworthy. And then his lies are meant to kill. John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so his lies and all these things, all these deceptions is to kill. To bring it about. And that goes back to the garden in Genesis 3:15. He will strike your heel, but you will crush his head. He's always trying to destroy. He's always trying to kill. So we see that kind of coming from the dragon. We're going to see how this plays out. All right. Verse 12. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. So he has the same authority, all of that coming from the first beast. Gary, can you go to John 16 and verses 13 and 14? Hold there for a second. All right, this authority is coming from the first beast. Now remember, we're seeing the parody here of the Trinity, right? So God the Father being here represented by Satan, all right, the great dragon that we saw
in Revelation chapter 12. Then we have the first beast in first part of chapter 13 being the Antichrist, who's going to be a picture of Christ in the Trinity. Now we have the false prophet, who's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Well, when we think about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit was going to tell of and what the Holy Spirit is going to teach of, this is what Christ said, John 16, 13 and 14.
16 what? 13 and 14. Okay. When the Spirit of the truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you.
So from these verses, what is the Holy Spirit going to teach? Yeah, He's going to teach Jesus, right? He's going to deliver things that have been delivered unto Him, and those are the things that are about Christ. So the Holy Spirit, as He's teaching us and pointing us back to Jesus Christ. False prophet, and that authority and what He has, what is He doing? He is pointing back to the beast. So His authority and all that He's trying to do is coming from the beast so they can point back to the beast. It's all this imitation game. So He's trying to point back towards the beast. And the purpose of it is to get people to worship the first beast. To worship the first beast. He makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. So He's all pointing them back. He's wanting them to worship something other than God and Christ. And in so being, we are seeing anything that is worship beyond God or Christ, we call that what? Idolatry. Idolatry is the great sin, and the theme of the great sin of Revelation is idolatry. Anything placed in worship above God. And we see this here. He is trying to get them away from God to worship this first beast. All right? And to bring about this idolatry. And we're going to see a lot more of the idolatry as we go on here, especially in chapter 17. All right? And then notice, I'm way behind here. All right? Purpose to worship the first beast. And then 13, it says, and He performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven. Great signs. Now what does that sound like, making fire coming down from heaven? Have we seen that before?
Mm-hmm. To impress people.
Yeah. In front of people. That's what it says. The fire comes out in front of people. So here you have this performance of great signs and wonders. And where is it all pointing it back to? Hey, look at Me. Look at Me. When Elijah called down fire, it wasn't for people to look at him. It was to prove that his God was God. You know, it's just like we saw with Daniel this morning. You know, Arioch, he wanted to say, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, I found the guy. I did it. And Daniel, he has the dream's interpretation. And what does he say? Oh, not me, but God. Not me, but God. And here's, that's one of those things that you can tell a difference. You know what? When you are in Scripture, and when you're in the Word of God, and you're picking up these things, and you're reading these things, you know what? You start to see patterns. You start to see how God works. You start to see the characteristics of godly people. You start to see these different things. Like this week, one of the great things in Waypoints in 1 Samuel, you know, we saw how the ark was used, right? And what happened when they brought it to war under their own pretense? They lost it, and the Philistines took it. And so we're seeing principles of how God works. It's not about us using God for our own benefits, but us being used of God for His benefit. And so you see these patterns, you see these different things. And when we look at this, we are seeing some things that are just standing out. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven, which if we were to watch that happen, we would say, whoa, never have I seen that before. But He makes fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. So all of it was for a show. No purpose in it.
And so we are seeing some of the characteristics are coming out. Boy, everything is looking really nice. Everything's looking really good. You know what? And it's going to be very deceptive. Just like we've seen. So, then, going on down in verse 14. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Alright? Guess what we have here? In verse 14, by the signs that it is allowed to work.
Divine passive.
Ah, brother Ed, you get the star. All right. The divine passive, this thing that we've been talking about all throughout. Why do you think we see so many divine passives in Revelation? Do we remember?
God is still in control. And He's allowing things to happen. There's nothing else that's going to take that control from you.
Mm. Remember, the divine passive is God allowing these things. It's God's control, God giving over these things. And so here we see He is allowed to work in the presence of the beast. So this divine passive is constantly reminding us, and John is constantly reminding us and reminding the people, God is allowing this to happen. So is it by God's power that this beast is performing signs?
No.
Why?
Well, just because He's allowing it doesn't mean that it's His power doing it.
Really?
I agree with him.
Job, he allowed Job to be the devil to come down and torture Job. He allowed it to happen, but that doesn't mean that he was the one doing it.
I think if God is in control of the forces, you know, He had that it is directly caused by Him because the force came from God.
Lord, right? You're going to be becoming a heretic. You keep going down that road. You're right. I'm wanting you to be confident. And here's the thing. There's a difference. And here's because that what you're saying, Victor, is how people try to argue with the problem of evil. Okay. If God is good. And God is all powerful, then evil is not good, and God has the power to stop it, so there should be no evil. So that's where that leads to. Alright? And that's why I asked this question, and I want to see you do it. Because there's a very important thing there. The fact that God allows these things to happen is not the same as God performing it. Okay? Because we see in Scripture, and we see what other Scriptures say, and this is where we get back to good doctrine. Good doctrine is not going to see one Scripture contradict another Scripture. We see in James chapter 1 where God does not tempt any man with evil. So God is not going to perform evil on you. We might see the sufferings, we might see these different things that are allowed to happen. And a lot of times they're allowed to happen because of man's consequence of choice in what we do, that God has allowed for there to be that free will, that choice, so that there are consequences. Does He know how it's all going to work out? Yeah, and we could really start blowing our mind going down that road, but as you think about it, what we see here is God is still in control, that even though it seems like things are going wheels off and evil is just seeming to just run rampant upon this earth, understand that God is in control. He is never out of sight. So when we think that this is going to be completely wheels off this November, we can always remember God is in control. God is in control. Even though we might not think it, He is. Even when it might not look like it's going our way. And we don't look, and it doesn't look like there's any choice that we can make that is a good choice this November. And all these different things that's coming from, you're just like, what in the world? How do we do this? We can always remember that God is still in control. Things are still moving. There are no surprises to Him. And so when we see these little things like this, it is a constant reminder to those people that are going through persecutions in the church of Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Pergamum and all those places in Philadelphia there that he wrote to earlier. It is also the same as true as for us as we're reading it, that we can remember that all this is being allowed to work by God. He is still in control of it all. here we see it's his power that, or the, it's not the power of God that's causing it. He's not causing it. It's allowing to happen. It's very similar to what we see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, when God gives them over to the reprobate mind, when God gives them over to their desires. And so God says, okay, you want this so bad, you can have it. And you can see what's going to happen. It's kind of like when we see the restraints come off, and when we see, we talked about it earlier in Revelation, when we see when sin is just left to be sin, what happens? Is it brings about this death. So, we are seeing that God is still in control. He is allowed to do these things by these signs, that is allowed to work in the presence of the beast. It deceives those who dwell on the earth. All right? Who does it deceive? Which is who? Inhabitants of the earth, those who dwell on the earth, we have seen throughout Revelation, is referring to who? Unbelievers. Yeah, the unbelievers, the unsaved. All right? So, make sure that you're on the right side of this. All right? It deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast. Here's where we're going to start to see some of the issues. Okay? He tells them, make an image. What's the problem with this?
You're not supposed to be any other image but God.
Absolutely. Exodus 24. You shall have no graven image. Now, why would God say no image even of himself?
So we wouldn't worship that image.
Yeah. Could you imagine if they said that we found the cross? How many millions of people would go there to worship that? Or here's the face of Jesus on this tree or in this cookie.
They already do that.
Yeah, in this grilled cheese.
Yeah, toast them up and do the crust of it.
Yeah, they can also have toasters that can make Darth Vader on your toast too. So, what is that and the what? I missed it.
Really?
I almost got it for my brother for Christmas one year. So yeah, I love technology. All right, think of the shroud. I mean, if you watch History Channel and Net Geo and all that kind of stuff, they're always trying to pull stuff out of the shroud of turban and. Is this the actual burial cloth of Christ? And can we get a picture of what his face looked like? So you know what? How many people would love to touch it? Touch it. I mean, you remember how it was walking through those churches in France.
Mm-hmm.
And just those things of Teresa's, the saint there, and the different ones that the people just like to come and see. I mean, her tomb was there.
Almost worshiped just like God.
Uh-huh.
I mean, it was just as spiritual and as special to go there and see that. It was to be, you know, to go see God or something, you know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah, it was obeisance. It was their adoration. And that's right. I mean, we see no graven image, even of God. First off, we've never seen God. God's a spirit, so we don't know what to make. And it's all then, so an image then is a man's creation. As we were there walking up to that church in France, and we were looking for some Normandy type stuff to bring home. And we walk into this one store, and well, there in Lejeune, the big tourist attraction is the Basilica of St. Teresa. And so you walk in there, and man, it's St. Teresa, this and that, and there's all these crucifixes with Jesus on the cross and all of that. And how many people take those things and use those things as items of worship? You know, of that it's the iconism of having these things. I mean, you look at all the churches down through those ages where they'd have the statues of the apostles and the different ones. And that one in the St. Teresa's Basilica, it was all mosaics. They had mosaics of all the apostles throughout and a beautiful artistry. I mean, it's just incredible. The time, the money, the effort that was put in for all to worship this. And it's empty. It's just empty. There's no life in there. It's empty. And it's all idolatry. People would put more faith in things than they would God. So, this is leading to idolatry. when something looks good, something might sound good, but if it directly teaches something that is not in accordance with Scripture, we better watch out. We better watch out. I don't care how popular it is. I don't care how many others might have bought into it, hook, line, and sinker. If it is not according to Scripture. One of the commentaries I was reading on this section, it's right here at this point that the author began saying, I don't care if he stands up and said, I am what the Bible tells me I am. I can do what the Bible says I can do. And I can, I am, what's the three things that Osteen says, you know? And then gets up and never proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ as the death, burial, and the resurrection. You've got to be weary. You've got to watch and to judge these things. And we see that from time to time. Things might look good. Things might look pretty. And really today, in a day and an age where, man, there's literature being written constantly. You can walk into a Mardell's. You can walk into a Lifeway even. You can walk into a Christian bookstore. And you can maybe pick up a book that you think is great, but in it has got some very damaging things. If it tells you to do something contrary to Scripture, don't do it. Be wary. Watch out for it. It all looks good, but what is he doing? He deceives them so that they would make an image. And the image there is the image of the mortal wound who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So this image is very even Christ-like, you know, like the crucifix with Christ there on the cross. It's going to look like Christ, but it's all a substitute. So think about telling the difference. Here, you know, some different ways that we can tell the difference is all in purpose. In purpose. Is the purpose to exalt Jesus? Is it going to exalt Jesus or is it going to take away from Jesus? We want to make sure that we have something that's going to exalt Jesus and it's going to give God glory and not take it away. Is it going to impress a need for the people to believe and follow Jesus versus something else? To believe and follow Jesus or take it away? Is it going to encourage biblical obedience, something that's in Scripture that we know has come from God, or is it coming from something else? There's a lot of these other religions that might use the Bible as part of their religion, but it's not it, such as Mormons and Jehovah's Witness. I remember a Jehovah's Witness knocking on my door, and when they go out, they usually go out in twos, as you can tell. They go out in twos. One is usually what they call a greenie, and the other one's a vet. He's a guy that's been around, and so they're training. They're teaching and they're training. Well, the vet was down by the road by the car, and I had the little greenie guy sitting there right there, and he doesn't know whose door he just knocked on. And so he said, sir, it was close to Easter. He said, you know, next week we're having a service, and we want to talk to you about who Jesus really is. And I saw the lid, I knew right away, it was Jehovah's Witness. And I said, oh, really? Well, who do you say Jesus is? And he starts going through all this stuff. And I said, well, tell me, how do you believe, you know, someone can be saved? And he starts telling me all these things. And I said, well, see, there's a problem because this verse of Scripture says this and this. And all of a sudden, we're going through it. This guy's eyes just go. Things gets real big. And he starts looking back. And starts looking for his comfort zone. And I said, hey, listen, I'd love to show you what it really means. If you want to come inside, I'd love to sit down. And he said, no, I think we got to go to the next house. You know, as you're going through these things, you know, does it encourage something that's actually biblical and not adding to it? All right. Then does it encourage Christ-like love and service? Does it encourage us to love like Christ loved? We're going to see how that plays a difference here. All right. So he's made an image. All right. Now, notice what he makes the image do. Verse 15, it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. He makes the image talk. We're continuing the signs and wonders here. Understand, there's something that's going to be happening that people are just going to be in awe of. But just because it looks pretty doesn't mean that it's actually the truth.
There's going to be things that we see that are going to be happening here that are just going to be look like, oh, wow, look at all this. Look at all these different things that are happening. The image is speaking. It's talking. It seems to give credence to it, but it's not according to Scripture. It's a very powerful sign. And we know that this is deceiving because of, look at what happens. Kill the non-worshippers. The beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. We talked about this last week. Those that are the enemies of the beast and those that are enemies of Antichrist, what is he going to do? Wipe them out. He's going to destroy them. What does Christ say for us to do to our enemies?
Love them.
We are seeing two totally different plans of action here. That's how we know that while this looks pretty, while this looks powerful, it is deceiving. And it's all pictured at drawing people away from God. The false prophet is pointing people to the beast. And if they do not, they will be killed. So then, now let's get to verse 16. And here, just for a few moments, let's talk about this. Let's talk about the mark. All right. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. All right. The mark of the beast. Victor, will you go to Deuteronomy 6 for me? All right, the mark of the beast. How many different speculations have you heard about the mark of the beast through the years? All right. Yeah, there's been all kinds of speculations. And, especially as technology has ramped up. All right. You know, there's I think it's in Sweden or Switzerland, that a company has removed all their keys from their locks and they put it all into a chip right here in the hand. They put it in a chip so the employees come up and put their hand to it and the door opens. And that little sensor goes off. And so they're doing all these security. What are the things that we put in our pets?
Yeah, I've heard them talk about doing that to your kids.
Mm-hmm. Hey, so if we want to talk about something technologically, it's there. We had an engineer back years ago when I was a youth pastor, an engineer at Lockheed Martin, who did a devotion at the men's breakfast, and he was talking about the labels they put on their parts, and they etch it. I don't know, you might have some experience with it, Brother Ed, but it was a big label for a little tiny chip in the middle, that so the scanners would focus on that chip, and it would read all the product info on those things, where it was created. Who created, who all's hands had touched it, you know, all these different types of, all this information and on this one little quick scan, and they could have it all right there. Your credit cards now, what do you got to do? You got to slide them in and wait for the beep and, you know, and all that good jazz. Technology for something like this, is it there? Yeah, it's there. We like to get caught up in thinking about how this is actually going to look and what it's going to do. Who knows how it's actually all going to look, what it's going to do. I mean, we have a pretty good idea. We have some functions in these different things. But there's something else at play with this mark. I want you to see. All right. First off, we see that it was meant for all. It causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave. These three different groups here are just trying to picture it. It's meant for all. It's to be all inclusive. All right. And this kind of plays into the one world government mentality, that it's all going to be controlled and unified. All right. And so it's meant for all. And then hand and forehead, to be marked on the right hand and the forehead. All right. Yeah, all right, time to pay for groceries. All right. It's just not quite so very functional, I don't think, you know. You know, the hand, you know, I can see that a lot more. So why the hand and the forehead? Is it a matter of function?
Make the forehead so everybody else can see.
Forehead so everybody else can see? Mm-hmm. Yeah, who's your allegiance?
Unless you're Muslim, you're
all covered. Why the hand or the forehead? Remember the characteristics of the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet. What's some of their characteristics? You remember them? What are they doing? They are imitating. Deuteronomy 6, read verses 6 through 8.
These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them into four door frames of your houses and on your gates.
What is that specifically talking about? The word.
Yeah.
We're teaching it to our kids. And all that. So we are to take the word of God, we're to bind it on our hands, and we're to put it on the really Orthodox Jews would have those little boxes that they would put right there on their forehead, and they would have tiny scrolls with actual writing that they'd put in those boxes, and so that they would be literally having it there in their forehead. Well, what is this bringing out? Having the word of God always ready, present in our lives, and being right there before our eyes to direct us. So here we see an imitation, this mark that's going to be bound upon the forehead or the hand, as being that all inclusive. It's to be, you know how you said, to mark of an allegiance. Here we're seeing that, hey, this is who we follow. The Holy Spirit wants you to follow the Word of God. The beast gives you a mark. And what is the mark for? Verse 17. So that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. So what does the mark allow?
Just like Six Flags. You can't ride the ride on
it. You have the little wristband. Right? In Disney, they've got those nowadays. You just put those on when you're there at the resort. You can have your credit card information in there. Don't give one of those to Hayden. Oh, man. We'd have so much run-up on Legos. All right. He is controlling commerce.
Cashless society.
You mean we're supposed to actually have cash to back up those numbers in our credit cards and stuff? There actually should be some gold somewhere to equal all this amount, right? Well, we're seeing all this. It's controlling the commerce. What is one of the number one idols that we have in our world today?
Money.
You got to have it for it to be an idol, right? No, but it is. Think of how much money drives so much.
It gives you everything you desire and that you deserve.
Mm-hmm. It'll get you material and it'll get you power. Right? And think of who we're giving that material and power to in our nation. The government and to athletes and all kinds of... Anyway, we don't want to go down that road. So, it might be. So anyway, the market's controlling the commerce. And even as believers, we look at this and like, what happens if our commerce isn't gone? What happens if our ability to buy, sell, and get gain is gone? What is the Antichrist, the false prophet, the dragon, here in this time of persecution? Who are they coming after? And sometimes, you know, they're going to have the ability to kill these different things. And when we think of that, a lot of times we think of the very quick execution, don't we? But what if part of that is the fact that our commerce is gone? This is kind of an old school form of a siege.
No food, no water.
No ability to interact. These types of things. And you can see how that would play out in going through all these different things. And in controlling money controls the masses. We are such a money-driven society, and here they're controlling the money, and you know what? That is able to make them funnel it all down into their worship. all this is going on. Then now, what does he say? So it's the mark that is, and here's what we like to think of. All right, are we going to be stamped with 666? What is that, the name of the beast or the number of its name? All right, we see in here the very literal 666, but it's really an example of what he's talking about. The name of the beast or the number of its name. And it's the number of a man. His number is 666. What this is referring to, no commerce without it, control of the market. The name of the beast, this is referring to something called Gematria. Gematria, I think that's how you say it. All right, I'm going with it anyway. Well, that's where you take a numeric value and apply it to a letter. You apply it to a consonant. And so if you take beast in Hebrew and put this numeric values to the consonants, the word beast in Hebrew equals out to 666. One of the things that was very popular, one of the names that was very popular to do this to was Nero Caesar. That if you change that to Hebrew and remove the vowels and just the consonants, which when Hebrew was written, it was written without vowels. We added vowel pointing later on, but when Hebrew was written, it was written without vowels. And so you apply the numeric values to Nero Caesar, and you got 666. What is it pointing to? It's all pointing to the fact that it's very man-made, man-driven. It's very much a part of the working of the beast. It's the number of the beast. It's the number of man. It doesn't mean that they're literally going to have 666 stamped on their forehead or their hand or forehead. No. It is a picture of the principles behind what this is. And so as you look at this, what is this mark? Well, this mark is something that is similar to what we saw already in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 3, it says, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So again, in this picture of deception and imitation, what are we seeing here? We're seeing a unholy Trinity's sealing of those followers, the earth dwellers. All as a picture and a deception of what God is doing when He seals His saints. Because think about it. Who does the work of sealing the saints? The Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And wouldn't it be picturesque that in this unholy Trinity, that the one that provides the seal, the one that provides that mark, that sealing, is the false prophet, the picture of the Holy Spirit. You see how it all works together. So then, what do we see about this? Verse 18, we see the thing that John is wanting us to get, and that's this call for wisdom. In verse 18, this calls for wisdom. That one who has understanding calculates the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. But here's the call. This calls for wisdom. Go back to chapter 3, verse 10. We saw last week as John reveals to us the Antichrist and what that beast is going to be like and what he's going to do and all the persecution. And we saw a very military power-driven Antichrist last week. Look at what the call is in verse 10. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. So with the Antichrist, with his teaching, we see the call is for endurance and perseverance of the faith. Now here, with the false prophet, what is the call? Why are we told about this false prophet? Why do we need to know about him? So that this calls for wisdom. While the Antichrist is very materialistic. Yeah, not materials, M-A, but M-I-L, materialistic. All right? As long as he's that, the false prophet is going to be very religious. He's going to have a very spiritual sense, pointing people to the beast and these different things. So by force and by spiritual and emotional coercion, he's trying to point people to this worship. And that's why John is saying this calls for wisdom. Just because someone appears to be spiritual does not mean they're pointing you the right direction. calls for wisdom. So, where do we get this wisdom from?
The Holy Spirit. He gives us discernment.
Discernment according to what has been delivered unto him and what he has delivered. We see scripture for us. We have to know the difference. You know, the saying that ignorance is bliss, not spiritually. And unfortunately, we as Christians have gotten into a pattern of being safe and secure in our salvation so much so that that's, I'm saved now, that's all I need. And it puts us in a bad pattern. We must have discipleship again. We must have a growth and discernment in the Word of God. We must know the Word of God because these times are coming. How are we going to know how to respond when everything looks gray? The Word of God. How are we going to respond when the images are talking? When there is a mortal wound and they're healed? When fire's coming down in front of people? How are we going to know the difference? Because of the Word of God. Biblical illiteracy is a huge problem that we have to change. And we're going to try to do it one divine passive at a time. To let people dig deeper. Do these different things. And you know, and I hope and pray, that might not mean at this church that we're ever a mega church, blah, 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 I don't care. But I hope and pray that at least when people come here that they know that they're going to get taught something from the Word of God. That they're going to get taught something that comes from God. That we can point people to God, to something that is truly life-changing and not just a bunch of butterflies in their stomach. But something that is true, something that is meat, that is strength for them so that they can go out into this world and know, hey, here's the difference. Here's what changes. Okay, I know you're chomping at the bit. Let's get to it. All right. The quote. I got it so small here now. I'll read it up here. This passage is giving us fair warning. Just because someone claims to be a Christian does not mean he or she is. Just because someone uses the language of Christianity does not mean he or she is promoting Christianity. Just because someone looks like Jesus does not mean he or she genuinely represents him. We must know what Christianity really is from the Bible so that we can see past the surface level of Christianity to discern whether what we see is the real thing or a satanic deception. And that's what it's very simple for us. Our simple takeaway tonight, know the truth. Know the truth. That's what Jesus told us. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, when you have the opportunity to study, when you have the opportunity to read the Word of God, and you start making these connections yourself, it arms you. It arms you to go out into this world and to be able to walk with that armor of God so that you can know, hey, you know what? That doesn't sound right. You know what? This is looking more true. You know what? I'm not going to follow that. This is where I need to step. Yeah, you know what? I know this is not the popular decision, but I know this is what needs to happen and what needs to be done. And that way, when we know the truth, that we can follow with God. You think about, you know, Revelation and Daniel correlate all so much in prophecy already. But you look about these narratives in the first part of Daniel that we're seeing. Look at these guys standing up when no one else was. In chapter 1, they stood up over a diet. We're not going to eat things offered to idols. Only 4 that's written that happened. In chapter 2, only one that says, hey, king, let's make an appointment. And I know that my God's going to show you. Daniel, everybody else has confided to you, you know what? We're dead. We're gone. And so as you see all this, and then chapter 3, we're going to see the fiery furnace, all of that. How do they have that kind of strength? How do they have that kind of confidence? Because they knew the Word of God. And in here, Jesus says in John 5:30, search the scripture, in them you think you have life, but these are they that testify of me. And that's the truth. So you know what? We're going to keep teaching the truth so that we can know how to walk in this world. So we can know who to align with, who not to align with. So we can see the follies of what these things are going to produce in our life. The folly of money. These different things in our life, of what it really produces. Whereas what the truth has for us. All right. Let's close in prayer. And we'll be dismissed. Brother Mike, you want to close this tonight?
Gracious Lord, we come to you tonight, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to come together as believers, Lord, and to look into your word and be able to see the truths in your word and where you show us to be mindful. Lord, just ask that these words and this teaching penetrates our hearts and our minds. And just ask that you would be with all of us together and keep us all safe. Lord, we ask all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.